And today's lesson, the danger of neglect. The idea of this lesson, really, the thing about this lesson, it's really one of the gravest dangers that we face as Christians. It's something that we face every day. But the truth of the matter is that even though we face it every day, it can wreck our faith without us ever realizing it. Another way to think about this, and I went kind of back and forth about what I was going to call this lesson, is also to think about this, the idea of drifting away. And we're going to read a couple passages where the Bible talks about drifting. And there's two ideas that I think about, and I think drifting away is a good idea. Because have you ever been on a boat? You know, there have been a few times I've been able to actually fish from a boat, and that's kind of fun. And you're out there on this lake, and you're fishing, and maybe you're paying attention to your bait or whatever. But you look up, you don't feel like you've moved, but you look up, and I mean, you know, you can be a long way from where you thought you were. You know, I know there's been even a couple times where you had to move the boat again because you really want to fish this one spot, and you've already drifted away from it. Or the thing about an airplane. You know, airplanes have to constantly make course adjustments because if they're flying, I'm just making this up, if they're flying to the north, and so the wind coming from the west keeps pushing them, and so if they don't keep making adjustments, they are on a course. You know, the course says that if I fly this way, I'll get to Albany, but they get pushed off, and so you have to constantly make course directions. But the reason I came back to neglect is, why do you drift? Because you're not paying attention. Because you're neglecting what you ought to be doing. And I'll tell you something else. When I hear he's drifting away, or I'm drifting, it almost sounds like you're not responsible. You know, we can make that seem like, well, it's not, I'm not responsible. But when you talk about neglect, you know, when I first went to Google Images and typed in the word neglect, which you have to be very careful about doing, but it showed me a bunch of neglected kids. That's really what it showed me to begin with. Who's responsible for neglected kids? Parents. So when we think about neglect, look, this is my problem. This lands right at my feet. And the way we do this spiritually is we neglect our relationship with God. And we do it by disregarding the commandments that He's given us that are designed to prevent us from drifting. So he even in His Word, He's given us direction. He's given us guidance to keep us from drifting. And when I think about the danger of neglect, and I think about the warnings about neglect, it really goes literally, and I don't mean literally in that figurative sense, I mean literally, from cover to cover. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 4 when God is speaking to Cain. And I want you to just listen and tell me that you don't hear God telling him about the danger of neglect. Now again, I don't know what Cain did wrong in his sacrifice other than he didn't do what God told him to do. And I base that on the fact that Abel, by faith, offered an excellent sacrifice. He did what God told him to do. I'm just making an assumption here, but my assumption is, if God told Abel what to do, God told Cain what to do. And Cain didn't do it. So, God comes to Cain, because Cain is mad. And God comes to Cain and says, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Do you hear him saying, Cain, this neglect thing, it's only going to get worse. You hear him saying that? Sin lies at the door. And it's going to be a problem. The children of Israel were taught a song called the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 31. And actually, the song appears in 32. The commandment to write the song and to teach the song is in Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31:16, the Lord says to Moses, "Behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise up and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of this land, where they go to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant, which I give to them." God says, here's a warning. This is what they're going to do. So to help prevent that, here's what I want you to do. If you turn over to verse 22, it says, "Therefore Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel." And really, like I said, the song begins in chapter 31. And we're not going to read the whole song, but basically what the song does is it says, God says, "This is what I did for you. Don't forget it. Don't forget it." And if you drop down to verse 15, when he says, "But Jeshurun," which is kind of a nickname for Israel, "but Jeshurun grew fat and kicked, and you grew fat, you grew thick, you are obese. For he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods, with abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God, to gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock who begot you, you were unmindful. And you have forgotten the God who fathered you." The English translation of the Septuagint that I have in verse 18 says that you have neglected the rock that begot you. And actually, that's how I found this passage. But that you were unmindful. You neglected God. So then you go to the end, after the end of the song, in verse 44, "So Moses came to Joshua," or came with Joshua, the son of Nun, "and spoke all the words of the song in the hearing of the people. Moses finished speaking all these words to Israel, and he said to them, 'Set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe all the words of this law. For it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess.'" Again, you hear what he's saying? Don't neglect the words of this song. Don't neglect the words of this law. Don't think that this is just no big deal. Don't think this is something common. This is about your life I'm talking about. This song is about your life. Remember this song, remember the words of this song, and remember the God behind the song. What's Hosea 4:6 say? "My children are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." They neglected God. They neglected their relationship with God. And what happened because of it? Then you get to the days of Jesus, and we think about what Jesus says in the parable of the sower. I'm going to use Luke's account just because I like the way Luke's, at least in the New King James, the way Luke's account reads. Luke chapter 8, and in verse 14 and 15, This is the explanation of the parable. Again, because I trust that we all know it well. So in Luke 8:14, Jesus says, "Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." I think every time we read this passage, and maybe not every time, but I think a lot of times we read this passage, and we're Christians, so you know what? We're good. We're the good soil. So we don't have to think about the other three soils, because we're the good soil, because we listen. But that third soil, the thorny soil, that can be us every day of the week. if we allow the cares of this world, you know, when we think about materialism, you know, you think about that word materialism. We have the tendency you just want to be rich. You know, it's being overly concerned about the things of this life, whether you're rich or not. That's materialism. And they bring no fruit to maturity. Remember what Jesus says about branches that bear no fruit in John chapter 15? They're cut off and thrown into the fire to be burned. But I want you to notice the good heart. The good ground, the good heart are those who hear it and with a noble and good heart. I like this word. This is really the reason I chose Luke. Keep it with patience. You know, you remember those shirts? Some of y'all remember them back in the 70s that said, "Keep on trucking." That's keep on going. Keep it. And be patient. Keep on keeping on is the idea. The whole book of Hebrews. Now, even last night, I cut one of the verses off because the whole book of Hebrews is about this very subject. But I want us to look at what he says in chapter 2. We're going to look at chapter 6 later on in the lesson. But in chapter 2, in chapter 1, after he has said, you know, that Jesus is God's spokesman now, he is higher and better than angels. He is God at the throne of God. And we got to listen to him. And so when we get to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?" Remember the song of Moses? Did they remember? Did they keep it? No. What happened? God did just what he said he would do. They went into captivity. So the Hebrew writer says, since you know that, and Jesus is better, Jesus is bigger, Jesus is greater, we need to give the more earnest heed. We need to do a better job than the Israelites did. That's what he's saying. And then we talk about that church in Revelation. We could have also talked about the church that left their first love, and maybe that would have been a better choice. Because you see how common it is. But the church at Laodicea is the church that was neither cold nor hot. And I chose this one because of what Jesus really says to them in verse 17, when he says, "Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Hey, we got this God thing down. We're good. Got the right name on the building. We meet every first day of the week. You know, we're doing... Yeah. We got it. We're good. We don't need anything. They drifted away. They've deceived themselves. By the way, there's a Greek word that is often translated to go astray. It's the same word is also translated deceived. Jesus is speaking to the Sadducees and he says, "You are mistaken because you do not know the God or his word. You've gone astray," is the word he used. And when Paul says, we're going to look at this passage in a minute, "Do not be deceived. Evil communications corrupt good morals. Do not go astray."
do not be deceived. And I think that's interesting. And that's, again, that's kind of why I chose this, because they think one thing about themselves, but they've deceived themselves and there's something totally different. So what does Jesus say? I counsel you to buy from me gold refined with fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, and that shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Or else what? He's going to come and take the candlestick. And then, just kind of as an added bonus, you remember how the Bible ends in Revelation 22:18-19? If you hear the prophecies of this book and you add to it, God will add the plagues to you. If you take away from it, your name will be taken away from the book of life. You see how taken away from it, really adding to it as well as neglecting God. What causes people to drift away? You know what? I mean, this is such a dangerous thing. It's such a scary thing. The warnings are so vivid. How does this happen? When I think about causes, and I'm just being honest, just being straight. You want to know? And we're gonna list some other causes. But you know what? Really, every cause really is laziness. That's when it comes to this idea of drifting away, when it comes to this idea of neglecting God, really the main reason, the only reason people drift away is because they're being lazy. Look at Proverbs 24. And also, keep in mind what we just read about the parable of the sower as you listen to the words of Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24 and verse 30, Solomon says, I went by the field of a lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. That's Hebrew parallelism. These are the same guy. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. And he said, I learned a lesson. Don't sleep. Don't be lazy. Again, I don't think this is just talking about your real vineyard. I think this is talking about your relationship with God as it stands as a vineyard. And again, think about when we were going through Isaiah, you see that imagery of a vineyard over and over again. Jesus, in his parables, talked about the kingdom as if it was a vineyard. And so we're talking about our relationship with God. And so what happens is we get lazy. We sleep a little, we sleep in a little bit. And our vineyard becomes covered with thorns and weeds, and our wall starts to break down. And when your wall breaks down, guess what? More stuff gets in. Maintaining the relationship with God is work. There's just no two ways about it. I mean, the Hebrew writer says God is just to remember, or not to forget, your labor of love. So it's a labor. Paul talks about it in terms of toiling, you know. Maybe Paul toiled and we have yet to truly toil. But it's work. And it's easy to let things slip. It's easy to ignore our responsibility. It's easy to give in to sin. But the more we do that, the easier it becomes. Until one day you wake up and you think it's not even worth trying anymore. Why do I even try? Closely related to laziness is really the problem of old habits or old behaviors. You know, change is at the heart of being a disciple.
And it is absolutely at the heart of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And the thing is, old habits don't often die easily or go quietly. That's why we are told to cut them off. When Jesus talks about cutting off your hand in Mark 9, He's really talking about cutting off sin. And it's sometimes painful. It's sometimes hard, but that's what you've got to do. He talks about putting it to death, put the old man to death. In our Bible class this morning, we read about how when they were going back to Bethel, what did they do with the earrings and the idols? They buried them and left them behind. But old habits feel good. I mean, we know we need to change, but they're just so comfortable. They're so ingrained that it's so easy to fall back into those things. I know there have been times where I've been working on being just a nicer person, being nicer to Teresa. And then there'll be this moment where I do something dumb, and it's just because that's the way I've always done it. And it is, oh man, here I go again. Here I go again. Sometimes when I talk to young men, and even I think about my own past struggles with sexual morality, and I ask them, why did you do it? I was just bored. And I get that. You know, that's what you used to do to fill in your time. And so you just kind of fall back into doing that because you were bored, and that's what you used to do to keep from being bored. So we mindlessly fall right back into sin. What a terrible reason to be separated from God. Another common cause, and I've mentioned this a moment ago, for spiritual neglect is bad influences. You may have heard me say this from the time I was 17 until the time I was about 21, 22, something like that. Probably 21, I fell away from the Lord. Now, I'm not blaming my friends. It was my fault, but they had a lot to do with it. The friends that I had chosen had a lot to do with it. And I'll tell you, I agree with Tim about his thoughts about Dinah not being a rape situation, but her being someplace she shouldn't ought have been. And making some choices that led to that. That's what we have. I think we're seeing the danger of the influence of the nations around us in that story. And that happens to us. And listen, if you think peer pressure is something only kids face, you're lying to yourself. We all feel peer pressure. And I want to tell you something else. Bad influences don't always come in ugly shades. You know, if you were to ask one of the kids, maybe ask Thomas or Jack to draw a picture of a stranger, you know, don't talk to strangers, right? So draw a picture of a stranger. He's scary looking. And I think sometimes when we hear the word false teacher, we imagine somebody who's scary looking. You know, maybe even going to come in with horns and a pitchfork. Yeah. But what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is that they transform themselves into apostles and angels of light even. And sometimes we allow people to influence who look good and sound good, but in truth they're evil. And again, I'm afraid to throw out names, but I'll throw out one. You know, like this Joe Osteen. Christians, I love listening to Joe Osteen. He says such beautiful things. It's garbage what that man says. It's not the Word of God. And so they allow themselves to be influenced by those things. And it sounds good, it seems good, but it's not. Let me just say this as well, as far as this is concerned. I want you to take inventory, I want you to look at your life, and I want you to ask yourself this question. Who am I closest to?
people of the world are my brethren. And if you're closer to people in the world, you need to start working on relationships you have with your brethren. Actively. Diligently. Another cause for people drifting away and neglecting God is discouragement. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. I guess it's about 3 or 4 weeks ago. I was feeling discouraged. Nobody had done anything to me or anything like that. I was just feeling discouraged. And a woman that I know from camp, I know her husband better than her, she had posted this. Just all she did was put this verse. It was kind of real pretty, a little thing, girly kind of a thing, picture of this verse. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And I never did, her name is Amber, Amber Head, and I never did, but I wanted to, I should have, it just, I neglected it. I should have posted on Amber's Facebook page. Amber, you don't know it, but you put that there for me today. It just saddens me, and I've seen people who are just discouraged in their spiritual fight, and they give up. Maybe you tried to do something good, and people just knock you down for it. Maybe you wanted to do something that was good and right, but it's never been done here before, and people knocked you down and said, "No, we're not doing that because we've never done that before. We did that once 10 years ago, and it didn't work," and you feel discouraged. Maybe the discouragement is because you keep giving in to the same temptation over and over again. Been there. Know the feeling. Maybe you just feel all alone. And so we just quit. I don't like this feeling. So I'm going to quit. We don't really want to quit. But after so much failure, we're just tired of it. Read this verse again. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. We will reap if we don't lose heart. That's a promise from God. Here's something else I want you to think. On that day you're feeling discouraged and you're feeling like giving up, I want you to remember this. God's never given up on you. Don't give up on Him. Lastly, sometimes it's just life. It's just life. Jobs, mortgages, bills, kids, husbands, wives, the neighbors, sickness, death, work, jobs, mortgage, husband, wife, sickness, death. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity, says the preacher. It happens. Even when things are going good, right? There are sometimes just responsibilities just vying for our attention. I know that last week Dan talked about Martha. You know, Martha wasn't really doing anything wrong. She just wasn't doing what was best at the moment. Now that happens to us. And it's so easy. Maybe that's why in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us perspective on this life. Have you ever just thought about that? That, you know, Jesus is just, He's trying to tell us what's most important in this life. In verse 19, Matthew chapter 6, "Do not lay up for yourself treasure on the earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust, or where thieves, or moths or rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Do you see He's just trying to help us? Really? Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or what about your body, what you will put on. Is not your life more than food, and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, not even Solomon in all of his glory was arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. Jesus is just trying to put life into perspective for us. Because we have a tendency to deceive ourselves into thinking that the most important thing things are things, earthly, physical things. I think I've shared this with you before, but I have taught many high school classes. Even before I was a full-time preacher, I taught high school classes. And it was never uncommon. It almost seemed like almost every time I taught, somebody would come to class without their lesson, and they would say to me, I'm sorry, I didn't get my lesson done because I had too much homework. You know who's to blame for that? Parents. Because they've taught their kids schoolwork is more important than Bible lessons. Sometimes I've had grown men tell me, well, I've got to provide for my family. You do. You do. But again, like I've said before, that doesn't mean they need a boat and G.I. Joe would come for a gift. They need a father leading them spiritually. When we pursue physical things over spiritual things, we are killing ourselves and our families. And again, we've got to live. I'm not telling anybody to quit. But maybe you need to think about where your priorities are. And that kind of brings us to the idea of prevention. And really, even when I list all these causes, I think some things automatically just come out and you know, just naturally come out about some things that we need to be changing. But what I really want to do in this last section, and I want to talk about some positive steps we can take to keep us from drifting. These are some things that we can pursue. These are, again, positive things that we can do. And I think they're going to be big, but I hope to bring them down to something a little practical as well. The first thing that I would say is we got to learn to focus on the goal. What is it that Paul says in Philippians? That should be chapter 3. That was a typo that I did not catch until right now. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Paul says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us keep or have the same mind. Keep moving forward. Keep reaching forward. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 12, after that great chapter 11 of faith, he says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against themselves, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." And then I should go ahead and read verse 4. "You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin." You know, both of these passages, one of the things they remind me, not only that we got to be moving forward, reaching forward, looking forward, focusing on the goal, but that it's worth it. I actually have heard some preachers in my day, you know, say, "Hey, look, you know, really this should be about serving God and not so much about going to heaven." Okay, maybe to some degree I understand what they're saying. You know, don't, you know, but you know what? Going to heaven's the goal. Jesus made it the goal. He threw it out there to give us something to look forward to. But Paul just didn't say, "I fought the good fight, so it's been cool." He said, "No, I fought the good fight. Therefore, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me." This is supposed to mean something. Looking to heaven is supposed to motivate us. But at the same time, I want you to think about this. And this kind of hit me one day this week as I was thinking about this lesson. That obviously, the ultimate goal for us is heaven. But there's another goal I want you to have your eyes on, and that is oneness with God. John chapter 17, Jesus prayed that we would be one as He and the Father are one. That we would be one with them. Do you see the connection going all the way back to Genesis chapter 2? Man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Ephesians chapter 5. Is Paul talking about the church, or is he talking about marriage? That's the oneness God wants for us. Be holy as I am holy. So if that's the goal, then what do we need to do to work on that goal? And I think James chapter 4 and verse 8 gives us some great thoughts on this. He says, "Adulterers," and this is verse 4, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself the enemy of God." So there's what happens when we drift. You drop down to verse 8 and he says, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." First thing, we got to draw near to God. You know, it's like that plane making the course corrections. So you're walking along, you and God walking together, and all of a sudden you look up and He's a little further from you than He was a few minutes ago. What do? You start getting to Him. And I don't think that is Him moving, Him drawing near to you. But it's like you start moving to Him, you know, He's going to reach out, He's going to grab you, He's going to pull you close. And then He also says, "Cleanse your hands." You know, you need to make some changes. You need to make some changes in your life. And then the idea when he says in verse 8, purify your hearts, you double-minded. We need a singleness of mind. You know what the singleness of mind is? My goal. Because the reason that I've been drifting is because something else has been on my mind. Not that one thing that Mary chose, that Martha should have chose. So we've got to refocus our goal. You know what this takes, right? Self-examination. We've got to examine ourselves. And what does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 13:5? Examine yourself whether you're in the faith. And the idea is, are you walking with God? Are you with Him? Remember a couple years ago when everybody was asking, what would Jesus do? Even then I thought a better saying would be, what did Jesus say? What did Jesus say? And the other question that I think about this, when am I professing godliness? Am I professing oneness with my God in everything that I do? Focus on the goal. Are you living godly? Are you working towards getting to heaven? Second thing is, we got to pursue this goal with diligence. Again, I like Hebrews in this, and there's other passages that I could have read. I could read all of chapter 3 pretty easily, and other passages, but I especially want you to look at chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. He talks about the fact that God gave the promise to Israel that they could enter His rest, but they were always drifting away from Him, so none of them saw His rest. In chapter 4, verse 11, he says, let us therefore be diligent. Let us work hard to enter that race, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. I also want to say this, and I've saved this remark for this point, that what we see as drifting, as neglect, God calls rebellion and disobedience. Because again, that's what's at the heart of it. But He says we need to work hard at it. Chapter 6, verse 11, he says, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you do not become sluggish. Some of your translations say lazy. But imitate those who faith and patience inherit the promises. Again, we've got to be constantly working on our relationship with God. Those in 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter gives those virtues, he says that we add these things with all diligence. All diligence. You've got to keep working on these things. Constantly working on these things. And also, I thought about the idea of working and being diligent. Because sometimes we work and are diligent in the wrong ways. And so that made me think about what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 when he talked about, this is when he talked about not beating the air. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, he says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but the one who receives the prize? The one, run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul said, I'm not out there just going willy-nilly. I've got a goal. And I'm focusing on that goal. And I'm working in that goal. And so sometimes we have to look at ourselves and make changes ourselves in the things that we see in our own life. But you know something else we've got to be willing to do? We've got to listen to people correcting us. Because sometimes we don't see that we're drifting. Because we're too caught up. But somebody else can look at us and say, you know what? You're drifting. And I liked what Scott said a couple of times, that this was the full test for the kids. How do they deal with instructions? Man, that's not just true of kids. That's true of me. Solomon in Proverbs 15 and verse 31 says, "The ear that hears the rebuke of life will abide among the wise, but he who disdains instruction despises his own soul. But he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." I think you have to read verse 33 in there. You want to know, you want the fear of God, you want the wisdom that God can give, then listen to instruction. Listen to correction. Let me just say this. Look, if there's something keeping you from being totally committed to God, get rid of it. Get rid of it. Cut it off. Put it to death. Because it is better to go through life lame, maimed, and blind than to enter hell. Lastly, use hope as your anchor. We've already read Hebrews 11 and 12, Hebrews 6, 11 and 12. When we get there in those passages, he talks about hope. He says, you know, in verse 11, "But to the full assurance of hope unto the end." And then beginning in verse 13, and I'm not going to read all this because again, I trust that you know it, but I just wanted to read verse 13. "But for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself." You realize what he's saying? God has given you a sworn promise. And for you, you want to know what that promise is? Here's the promise. Follow Jesus, go to heaven. That's the promise. Follow Jesus, go to heaven. It's just really that simple. I mean, we want to talk about our hope and going to heaven and Jesus. Think about all the passages that I could have read. I could read Romans 8. 1 Corinthians 15. 2 Timothy 4. I could read 1 Peter chapter 1 all over again. I could read John chapter 14. I could read Revelation chapter 7. All these passages that we get over and over and over again about not giving up. I could read Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 all over again, because that passage gives us hope. You will reap if you don't give up. You know, when you know, this passage tells us that we have an anchor, and his name is Jesus, and he's anchored in heaven. And there's no doubting the strength of that anchor, is there? I mean, there's no doubt that anchor will not be moved. My question is, how's your rope? How is the rope that you have attached to that anchor? And I'm thinking about your commitment, your faith, your trust, your hope. How is it? You want to know how to make your rope stronger? Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Verse 7. "And I returned and saw vanity under the sun. There was one alone without companion. He has neither son nor brother. Yet there is no end to his toil of his labor, nor is his eye satisfied with riches. For he never asks, 'For whom do I toil and deprive myself of good?' This also is vanity and a grave misfortune. Two are better than one, because they have good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift him up, lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he who has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? though one may be overpowered by another, two cannot withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You want to how to strengthen your rope? Strengthen each other. Get strength from each other. And when I want to make this practical, I almost feel bad saying this to y'all. I wish there were some other people here this morning to hear what God's Word says right here, right now. But I'm not sad that you're here. I'm glad you get to hear it. Because although today you might get this, it could happen tomorrow that you might not. A Hebrew writer, again and again, is saying, don't drift away. Don't give up. Don't go astray. And I think, as far as those instructions are concerned, chapter 10, beginning really in verse 19, is this is where the rubber meets the road. This is his practical application of this stuff. And so in verse 22, he says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promises faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I know, I don't think it's true here, but I know of people and places where all you have to do is say Hebrews 10:25, and you almost get this. Here we go again. Really? You're going to talk about assembling again? When people act that way, you know what they need to hear. Hebrews 10:25. Now, listen, here's something I want you to understand about Hebrews 10:25. There is a whole lot more to going to church than just going to church. And that's what Hebrews 10:22, 23, 24, 25 is all about. This is too big to miss. And again, I know there's other people who need to hear this. I've also heard people say, you know, what we do here is not the most important thing we do all week long. Okay. Maybe. But, number one, it's still important. And number two, this week, let's be honest, this week, it might be the most important thing you do all week long. But if you're not here, you lose twice. And you want to know something? The week, this will be the most important thing you do all week for you. If you're in the habit of missing, you won't be here. Does that make sense? Because you're already in the habit of not being here. You need to be here. You're discouraged. You're distracted. But you're not going to be here because that's your habit and you just don't feel like it. The time that you need to assemble with your brethren the most is when you don't want to. We don't feel like it. So you want to strengthen your hope? Get in this boat with us. And start paddling. Bottom line, just keep trying. Just keep trying. I hadn't intended to use this passage, but let's close with a passage from Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Beginning in verse 4, he says, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judge of God, a righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God." You know what God's looking for? Patient continuance in doing good. Don't neglect what your relationship with God. Would you just ask yourself the question, am I drifting? And if you are, draw near to God. Cleanse your heart, or cleanse your hands, and purify your heart. And I just pray that we'll all examine ourselves and that we'll all help each other reach that great goal of oneness with God, and in the end, the glory of heaven forever and ever. Thank you for your attention.